want to welcome all of you. Appreciate everybody being here. I've been doing a series in the last several weeks about getting connected. And some of you may have seen the cards that we used, and I hope you handed plenty out. About getting connected to God, which is not as hard as most people think, and isn't essential. We all need to be connected to God, and if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, then you will be saved. And if you believe that God raised him from the dead, that your sins have been paid for, then you are what the Bible calls born again. A lot of people wonder, why do people make so much fuss about being born again? I wouldn't go too much into it. Jesus only mentioned it once. Paul never mentioned it. Peter mentioned it once. But the reality is that we were all born dead. We were born dead, separated from God. We were alive in the flesh, but dead in our spirit man inside, separated from God. Death means separation. Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come to give you life and give it more abundantly. So therefore, the opposite to death, which is separation, is life, which means being joined to God. The Bible says in the book of Corinthians, those who are joined to the Lord are one spirit with him. So it's a beautiful thing to be one spirit with God. It means now that was separating you from God, your sin, has now been removed. The circumcision of your heart has taken it away. You are now free to come boldly to the throne of grace. You can call God Abba, your Father, and you can begin that relationship. It takes a long time then to understand. The next thing I preached about was getting connected to yourself. Getting connected to yourself. This takes the rest of your life. Are you listening to me? It takes the rest of your life to discover who you are in Christ. If any man, any woman, any child be in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things have passed away. I'd like to remind you, those of you that still get caught up in the law, the Ten Commandments, and you get arguing with people about it, the Bible is not about do's and don'ts. It's about cans and can'ts. And the reality is can each and every one of us get into heaven in the state we're in, even if we keep the commandments? To get into heaven, you have to be holy, you have to be righteous, and you have to be perfect. Therefore, no matter how hard you try, I promise you will fail. So don't argue about do's and don'ts. Begin to realize that the only way you can get into heaven is when Jesus himself said, I go to make a place for you so that where I am, you may be also. And so therefore, Jesus went into heaven as the door. He said he was the door. And as the door now, we believing in him, his sacrifice, his redemption, we can go through that door because of what he gave us permission to do. He gave me his righteousness. He gave me his holiness. And each and every one of us are perfect in the eyes of God. In each other's eyes, we are still too judgmental, still too critical, still too bound up in different laws of rules and regulations and religion. That's why we criticize one another. But God, as soon as you are born again, thinks you are perfect, thinks you're wonderful. He immediately thinks you're a valiant warrior. He doesn't think you're any longer a coward or a wuss or a whiner or a gossip. He knows you're doing it. But you're still trying to connect to yourself, the real you, the spirit man inside of you, or as the Bible puts it, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. It's not even a similar one. Not even one of those made in China ones. It's the original one. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. How often do you think about that? How often do you look in the mirror and see your warts, your zits, your wrinkles, the bags under one of your eyes, and then what you do is you criticize that because that's who you keep thinking you are. All flesh is as grass. Your flesh is kaput, finished. Trust me, it ain't going to last. 70 years, 80 if you're real good to your mother, or 92 if you're like my mother. Hallelujah. Mother, stand up a minute. There she is. That's my mum, by the way. All All 92 years young of you, come sort you lot out for 1776. God, mate, we're slow this morning, aren't we? God. Okay, let's work on that. She's a true Brit, mate, made in England, that one. So then we talked about getting connected. First of all, we talked about getting connected to God, and then talking about getting connected to your family. And I came from the angle of not being connected to your mum and your dad and your kids and your spouse. I talked about who the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That needs to be the connection we have in our understanding. When Jesus said, who is my brother? Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Those who do the will of my Father in heaven. That's my mother. They're my brothers. Call no man on earth father. You remember when Jesus said that? The reason being is so we can connect with the family of God. There is one Father, that is our Father in heaven. That way, it's easier for us to love one another than it is if we just see our own little families, me and mine, us four and no more. I'd like to remind you, the Bible is very clear, even the sinners love their own. So therefore, and that is the agape love, the love of God as well. So don't try and impress God because of the nice way you treat your children. He's not impressed with that. He begins to get impressed when you begin to treat other children nicely. Are you with me? Big brothers, big sisters. I was talking to Chris last night, how he was saying how he now had 2 weeks with his little, you know, brother. Do you know the Big Brothers, Big Sisters program? We have so many of it in the church who are doing that. And he said it's a great blessing. It's really ministering to him as well as ministering to the child. Today I want to talk about being connected to the community. So let's start by going to Luke chapter 10, beginning verse 25. And I'm talking, there's a scenario here. This is not the same text I've been using. I use Mark chapter 12 up to now. It's the same subject, but it's not the same scenario. So if we go, if you need a Bible, there should be one in front of you. If you need to take it home, you are welcome. And behold, a certain lawyer, Luke 10, 25. I'm reading from the New King James Bible. It says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him. This is a man testing Jesus, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? I need to stop here for a moment. I need to be a little emphatic about something here. In the book of Colossians, Paul said, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man that we may present every man mature in Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you, it doesn't matter how hard you try, if you are not personally in the Word of God, you will never mature. Your emotions will never change. Your attitude in life will never change because a leopard cannot change its spots. So you can only change by the grace of God, and the grace of God is not an answer to prayer. It is a knowledge. It's a knowledge. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, we're in teach mode for a few weeks, by the way, in case you think of anything else. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of him who calls you by glory and virtue. So therefore, grace is a knowledge. You can get on your knees and pray for it, but until you open the Bible and discover it, you won't understand the grace of God as God wants you to understand it. So he says, what is your reading of it? And the interesting thing is, they discussed the law, and what did they read out of it? He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and your neighbor is yourself. He did not discuss the Ten Commandments. Can we just make sure we read this? He did not discuss the Ten Commandments. He discussed what the Bible calls the Shema. You shall love that. It's out of the book of Deuteronomy. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is like unto the first. You will love your neighbor as yourself. This is why we had to talk about loving yourself, because some people don't love themselves. Therefore, what chance does your neighbor have? All right. What's your reading of it? So he said him, and Jesus said in verse 28, you've answered rightly. Do this and you will win. Live. And he said in verse 29, but he, this is this lawyer, Jesus is talking to a lawyer, remember that one, and said, but he wanting to justify himself said, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And so this is a question that we have to answer. Who is my neighbor? Most of us, when we use the word neighbor in our minds, we think of the people in our street or the people in our immediate vicinity. That is absolutely not the biblical concept of what a neighbor is. A neighbor is exactly what Jesus is going to explain. But before we go any further, I want you to understand, when we talk about neighbors, that every one of us has a certain responsibility to love God. When we begin to love God, then afterwards we begin to receive and understand how much He actually loves us, and then we can begin to love our neighbor. But until you're in a relationship with Jesus Christ, I don't know how we can love our neighbors. Then verse 30, Jesus said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, somebody say by chance, a certain priest came down the road. Okay, the Bible says we are all priests and kings. Book of Revelation, chapter 1, we are all priests and kings. Ladies, gentlemen, I just want to encourage you, you are that certain priest walking down the road. We okay on that? You're that certain priest. So here we go. What does it say again? Now by chance, a certain member of the Vineyard Church came down the road. And when they saw him, they passed by on the other side. Likewise, another member of the Vineyard Church arrived at that place and came and looked. How many of us are guilty of Christian rubbernecking? Don't you hate it when you go down the thruway and there's a jam? And you think, what's causing this? Nothing. The accident's on the other side going the other way. But you're in a jam because of rubbernecks. And that's the problem. Christian rubbernecks are not acceptable. Can you imagine this guy? He actually, literally, look what it says again. When he arrived at the place, he came and looked. It's not like walking down the road and go, wow, what's going on over there? No, he went, wow, look at the state of that guy. He's in a real mess. Somebody really thumped him. Whoa, he needs a lot of help. Yep, he certainly does. He needs a lot of help. Yep. Poor, but I'm late for the prayer meeting, so I better get going. It's true. We all live such busy lives, we don't have time. You heard what my wife said about at the checkout? Just let that person come in front of you. I didn't know she did it this week. I did it as well. It's just little things like that. And then, you know, you can begin to smile and say you're welcome. God bless you. I mean, let's all try it. Let's try and do this without somebody sneezing. Everybody say, God bless you.
God bless you.
That's it. That's the way to say it. No. Oh, God bless you. Come on, mate. Don't you ever bless anybody without them sneezing? Right, let's try it again. Are you ready? God bless you.
God bless you.
That sounds great, doesn't it? Doesn't that sound great? Can you imagine if we all did that 5-10 times a day? What a difference it would make in the community. You see, as much as this community needs the word, the community needs to be blessed. And once you begin this habit of blessing, you soon find that the blessing begins to come upon you. Why? Because what you sow is what you're going to reap. So the more you bless, the more you get blessed. Are we okay? Especially when you're driving, guys. After you. I'll work on it as I go around that roundabout. Americans and roundabouts have a peculiar relationship. Anyway, so this guy schlepped up the road, verse 33. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came by the law, and he saw him and had compassion. And he went to him, bandaged his wound, poured in oil and wine, set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and whatever you spend, when I come, I will repay you. So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said, go, do likewise. I want to encourage you all of our outreaches that we've got going on at the moment. They're pretty phenomenal. There was a couple here last night, or two ladies here just moved up from New York City, that Fan Squared Ministry had just moved them, physically moved them. And they had so much furniture, more than they needed, so we ended up with some of it, praise God. Friday, a couple in this church offered to deliver 2 commercial stoves to Harrisburg, Virginia. Do you know how far that is? That's 250 miles each way. And this man took a time off of work, took his wife and his 3 children, and went on a road trip to deliver these commercial stoves. They agreed to do it before they even knew what they were and what they were for. When I spoke to him before he went, I said, do you mean to say you don't know what these... These stoves are going to Livingstone, Zambia. These stoves are going to go and feed missionaries and people in training, and they're going to serve the villages in Africa. He didn't even know, praise God. I said, so you need to understand what an important part of the puzzle you are, that if we don't get them from here to Harrisburg, that's our portion. That's what we had to do. They called us up. In fact, it was brilliant. I want to let you know how it happened. You know, who knows Andy Olms was here for Overland Missions? Well, one of his guys called me up, Danny, and said, Vaughn, what? He said, Phil just told me to call you and say, Vaughn's got to go up to Uncle Vito in Wyndham, pick up 2 commercial stoves and take them to Pennsylvania. He doesn't know yet, so give him a call. And I just love that. I just love it that somebody puts a demand on us. Can you hear me? Somebody calls from Florida before they go to Africa and say, oh, call that Kingston Vineyard Church. They'll do it for us. Knowing that it will be done. Knowing that we don't have to have a, have they done it yet? What do you think? Do we need to be concerned? No. They gave us a commission. They gave us a task. And thank God the men and women in this church carried out that task because they trust us to be part of the jigsaw puzzle of their community. Their community are the nations of the world. Our community is the nations of the world. Because the story here, we surmise the beaten man was a Jew because he was going from Jerusalem. And the 2 men that walked past him were Jews, because one was a priest and one was a Levite. And yet the one who picked him up and helped him wasn't a Jew, he was a Samaritan. And you may not know, but the book of Kings tells us that the Samaritans were settled by the Babylonians. So of all the people to help this Jew, God demonstrated that a Babylonian helped the Jew. Are you listening to me? This is, he said, then who is my neighbor? He didn't say the guy up the street. He didn't say the guy from Kingston or from Saugerties or from New Paltz or from Red Hook. He said, your neighbor is whoever has a need. That's your neighbor. I don't care if they're your foreigner. I don't care if they're Iraqis. I don't care if they're Afghanis. I don't care if they're Africans. When your neighbor has a need, be part of the community. Okay, now I just want to read another scripture to you because I just appreciate this. Jesus talking in Matthew 23, chapter 37. I'm sure you know this scripture. It says here, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Jesus stand was up there weeping on the Mount of Olives. And says, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to you. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left desolate. For I say to you that you shall see me no more until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, we could say a lot of things about this. I don't know how long you folks have lived in Kingston, but some of you may remember when IBM pulled out. I'm sure that left a funny taste in a lot of mouths. if I'm not mistaken, about 8,000 good jobs were removed from this city. That's a lot of jobs from a city our size. And a lot of people were disappointed. I'm sure a lot of people were bitter. And what happened is we begin to look for someone to blame. But Jesus said, you would not. And he said, listen, let me read it again. I love this part. It said, you shall not see me, Jesus speaking, until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, who is going to be the Jesus that comes to bless Kingston? Us. We're waiting for Jesus to turn up one way or the other, for his spirit, for there to be a revival. Oh, Lord, send revival to Kingston. He already has. It's called us. It's called the vineyard. It's called you and I. It's called taking a pair of shoes to the guy outside Wendy's. It's called being a blessing. If you haven't heard that story, it was a good one. It's called Mission Meals on Wednesday, which is happening again this Wednesday, isn't it, Joan? If you do not know what Mission Meals, Joan, stand up quickly, please. If you don't know what Mission Meals is, you need to contact this lady. If you have not found a way yet to serve the community, then that is your answer. It's a simple thing. Everybody seems to think, oh, but I don't like preaching. Okay, I'll do it. I'll do your share. Because you can't stop me from preaching. Because I like to preach. Do you know why I like to preach? I want you to hear this. I said this last night. I want you to hear this, every one of you. I'm over here, by the way. Thank you. I sincerely believe with all my heart that when I preach the gospel, it will change anybody in the world who's listening. It will improve their life. I honestly believe that. I honestly believe the 6.5 billion people in this world, if they listen to me under the authority of the Holy Spirit preaching the word, I can say something that will improve their life if they believe it. I believe that. That's why you can't shut me up. That's why for 28 years, nobody has been able to shut me up. Because inside of me, there's a voice that says, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. I cannot but speak of the things I've seen and heard. I have to. You can't stop me. Nobody can stop me. Principalities and powers can't stop me. Because greater is he that's in me than he that's in this world. You understand what I'm saying? But I told you the story about Andy Giardino up there where we were at a wedding in Wyndham, and he was one of the world's great servants. Never forget the man. He's an awesome man. Still lives up there. We're at a wedding, me and Ricky Duplessis, another preacher. We're talking. We're probably talking about preaching. And we're talking away, and Andy is a guest. We're at a wedding. He's a guest at the wedding, and he's carrying a tray of dirty dishes. I said, Andy, what are you doing, man? You're a guest at the wedding. And he went, he was busy carrying this tray, and he stopped. He said, do I ever tell you to stop preaching? And he was the great servant. If somebody needs something, he was the man to ask. You see, and this is how we connect with our community. We have got to be those people. I want this city, I'm determined God wants this city, like he wants Jerusalem, to gather under his wings, and the way to do it is when they say, blessed are they that come in the name of the Lord. And that's who we are. We are the ones that come with the blessing of God and bring the blessing of God and open doors and smile and do simple things and make connections and hand out connect cards and say, you should really come. The preacher's a bit loud, but man, if you don't duck, he will slap you. But other than that, he's all right. And the musician's pretty good too. And we can hand them things out. You can get, Elaine, come up here quick and tell that story. Are you moving? Do I have to call you twice? Hallelujah. Praise God. Here she comes. 1 minute. Go.
We were out to lunch with Vaughn and Wendy.
I'm always out to lunch.
Yeah. And I had been struggling for probably about 2 weeks about how to approach the community with the church. because there is a real offense very often that happens when you go to introduce someone or invite them into church. I really struggled with that. So we're sitting there at lunch, and our waitress was very nice, but you could see that she just had sad eyes. And I thought to myself, you know, there's a perfect example. I have no idea how to even begin in that scenario. Where do you start? So then Vaughn, of course, being Mr. Friendly, is talking to her and everything, and he said, you know, and he pulled out a couple of Vineyard cards, and he said, we have a church. We go to a church. I'm the pastor, and we have this incredible outreach. We have all kinds of furniture and food and clothing. It's all free. If you know anybody that needs anything, they don't have to come to our church. They don't need to ever step foot in our doors. But if they need something, we want to help them. Could you do that? If you see somebody that needs something, just give them our card. We'd love to help. And her face just lit up. Now, I would have probably started the conversation by like, you really look like you need help. And made her feel uncomfortable, and I would have been more uncomfortable. How do you tell somebody they need help? You really can't. But you can say, we're a people that wants to help. Could you help us reach those people? And she was more than happy to take the cards, and it was a great inroad to how she was feeling.
Praise God. Thanks, Elaine. Yeah. So, you see, now, I know it's easy for me because I've got a lot of charisma and a lot of everything and advantages on my size. I'm bigger than everybody, so they're scared of me, and then they love my accent and all that stuff. But the reality is, you can do that. You can do that to any waitress, any time. It's a case of we are people who will help. We are a people who will visit their sons. If anybody ever says, I've got a son in the county jail, we all go. We got a phone call just a couple of weeks ago. So-and-so's dying. I was out of town. I couldn't do anything. Stuart was there. Unfortunately, got there just after the person died. But the reality was, Stuart walked in the room just after that soul, that spirit left the earth, and he was able to console the family. None of this is rocket science. Are we okay? And let me explain to you what it is. I've got about 8 minutes to get this done. Then we're going to take communion. I'm going to read from the book of Proverbs, and I really want you to hear this. I'm going to read just three verses. Proverbs 11:11. Let me say this. Please do yourself a favor. Read Proverbs 10 and 11 for homework today. It says verse 8. The righteous is delivered from trouble. All right, let's do this. We did this last night. Who here believes they're born again? Raise your hand quick. Okay, who here believes you are a child of God? Okay, who here believes you are righteous? Not bad, we're improving. You do that in most churches, it'll go, yeah. So verse 8 says, Proverbs 11, the righteous is delivered from trouble, and it comes to the wicked instead. That's why you don't need vengeance anyway. The next verse, the hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor. Okay, how many conversations have you had in your lifetime with people who don't want to go to church because they say they're a bunch of hypocrites? Agreed? Have you had that experience? We've had that experience. Oh, I don't go to church. They're a bunch of hypocrites. Normally, what I say when somebody says that, you calling me a hypocrite? Of course, then they get scared, they change their mind, they repent and everything else, but so, not the point. But that's what they're doing. They're calling me a hypocrite. Okay, let's do this again. Let's carefully listen to what I'm going to say. They call us hypocrites. Personally, somebody called me a hypocrite before I was saved. That's fighting talk. That's like calling me a liar. That's like calling me a cheat. That's fighting talk. I'm tired of being thought of as a hypocrite. Aren't you? You see, because our out is, oh, they're talking about the other church. Oh, you mean Yeah, they are very religious bunch. No, they're talking about us. They're talking about me and you. And I'm tired of being called a hypocrite, but they're right, because what does it say? The hypocrite with his mouth destroys his community. We have been the ones who've destroyed this community, not IBM. They're not hypocrites, they're businessmen. Come on, folks, help me with this thought. They're not hypocrites, it's business. They look over the whole area. Okay, we've got to downsize. Eeny, meeny, miny, mo, Kingston. Sorry. Right, next. It's business. But when it comes to the business of the kingdom, if we are being hypocrites, we are destroying Kingston. Isn't that what the Bible said? Okay. But I like the rest of it. Then it says, but through knowledge, the righteous will be delivered. Here we go, verse 10. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. Verse 11, by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted. Now, come on, let's do it, guys. It is not up to Mr. Sotil or the church or the school board or the police or our congressman or whoever it else is that concerns us. This is not Hillary's problem. This is our responsibility. It says, by the blessing of the righteous, the city rejoices. By the blessing of the righteous, the city is exalted. So there's no blaming someone else. It's our responsibility. And to me, you may have noticed, that excites me. It actually makes me realize, do you mean to say, Lord, that I've got the opportunity to bless? Freely I have received, freely we give. Furniture and food and coffee and bagels. And, you know, if anybody leaves this church on a Saturday night or a Sunday morning hungry, trust me, their name must be Tommy. That wasn't funny, but maybe I shouldn't have said that. Because if they can't find the food that we give away, there's definitely something wrong with them. We are always being hospitable in this church. We are always giving the stuff away in this church. We have a budget this year of giving away $35,000 just to missions, just international missions. We have, and that doesn't include the budget that we have for our village in Zambia. That's another budget, let alone the trip to Guatemala for the orphans. That's another thing. Let alone the big brothers and sisters that we serve. That's another thing. Let alone the silver saints, the benevolence. That's another thing. We are a church that is becoming to be extravagant givers that are going to learn to give and give and serve and sacrificially lay down our lives and to be a blessing to this community, because I'm convinced beyond anything else that's what Jesus wants us to do. A well-connected church does that. I'm convinced of it. I'm convinced of it. And you're going to watch. You're going to find out. Sooner or later, those who want to do it are going to start coming. We just had a blessing. I've got to try and wrap this up. You know, most of you know that Pat goes to Panera Bread on Friday night and picks up what they can't sell. And we eat it all weekend. Praise God. Don't you love those scones? You know, if you just dip them in your coffee a little bit. Anyway. So then ShopRite started. ShopRite said, okay, we'll come and take, you know, our stuff that we're finished with. So Pat's been going and taking the stuff from ShopRite and handing it out all over the place. Bread and cakes and pies all around. And now what happens is he went there the other day and they went, oh, we forgot you were coming. We threw it all away. Never mind. And they went and got trolleys and put fresh stuff in the trolley to give it to Pat. Now, how about that? Hallelujah. How about that? That they're feeling that we're doing such a good job that they have to keep helping us. And now what are they doing? They're going to start giving us a dented cans and everything else. Listen, you know what we're doing at the moment? We're in the gleaning stage of this church. We are just in the corner at the moment, like Ruth was. We're just in the corner, and we are faithfully gleaning what we can do. And sooner or later, God is going to start dropping handfuls on purpose for us, and he's going to start demonstrating his goodness and mercy and showing us that the wealth of the heathen is laid up for the righteous, and we're going to use that money to bless people with. We're not going to just use it on big edifices or something fancy. We're going to keep giving till it hurts. That's what we're going to do. And that's what I'm inviting. Sit down, Pat. Go on, do an Irish jig. I dare you. Sit down, Patrick. So I want to encourage you, saints. That's what we're doing. That's our vision. That's our course. We are not going to walk on the other side of the road. But by the same token, when they come in this house, when you invite them and bring them to this house, they will hear the gospel. They will be invited to give their lives to Jesus Christ. They will be invited to come and be a partaker of Him who's making this all possible for all of us.